This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message. The gospel according to Mark in chapter number 1, I'll begin reading in verse 35. If you were here last Sunday, we're walking in familiar territory. Mark 1:35, and I want you to notice the word solitary in verse 35, if you will, please. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And then I want you to look in the book of Genesis in chapter number 2 and verse number 18. The book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. And the Lord God said. By the way, that ought to be good enough. Amen. Did you ever say to your kids, "Because I said so"? Why? "Because I said so. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, created for friendship. Created for friendship. May God speak to our hearts through his word in the time we have this morning. May we pray? Our God, we thank you for this day. You've told us if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So I ask you, Lord, to fill me with the Holy Spirit, to fill the listener with the Holy Spirit. Make us, Lord, make us the Christian that you have saved us to be. Make us the biblical Christian to apply and to be, to live, to enflesh the message of Scripture this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. In Mark's opening gospel passage, he speaks of the activity of our Lord. We've looked recently at Jesus' day at Capernaum in Mark chapter 1. And after that very busy day, Jesus needed a place of isolation. He needed a place of fellowship and communion, a place of recharge. As he enters into the presence of his Father in verse 35, and there he prays. But it says in verse number 38, "And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth.'" After Jesus' time in isolation, Jesus returns into community. He returns to the people. Because man, though he desperately needs isolation, he is not created for isolation. He's created for fellowship. He's created for intimacy. He's created for fellowship. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. C.S. Lewis once noted that the typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? you too? I thought I was the only one. Well, the fact is, no one is the only one. Grief, pain, struggle, temptation, hurt, these conditions are the universal human experience. Several years ago, a British publication offered a cash prize for the best definition of friendship. Among the thousands of answers received were these good definitions of friendship. Said one, a friend is one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. That's a good definition. Someone said friendship is one who understands our silence. Another, a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. And finally, a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition was given by Walter Winchell, who said, a friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for the other. So the question that occupies my heart this morning is, where did friendship begin? Where did friendship begin? As we discover in this second chapter of Genesis, we discover that it began with God. In the beginning, God. When the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, Adam had the very presence of God to enjoy. Untainted by sin and gainfully employed, what else could Adam possibly need but the presence of God? How could his condition ever be possibly improved except God said to him, it's not good that he's alone. I'll make and help meet for him. So burning in each soul, every person under the sound of my voice this morning, is a desire for intimacy in friendship. Said M.T. Wilson, human beings were never intended to function in isolation. Isolation may be a day's journey into the wilderness, but God did not design for us to live there. We were created for community and for friendship. And I want to tell you very quickly what Satan desires to do in our ever-connected world. We live in the most connected world, yet the most disconnected social world that's possibly ever been experienced. We have thousands of friends on social media and thousands of connections, but we miss this basic biblical principle that we were created for intimacy, we were created for friendship, and though there are times when me and Mrs. Cox need a time of couples retreat and you book an Airbnb in the mountains and almost get snowed in, that's a wonderful place. Isolation is necessary, but God did not create us for isolation. He created us for friendship and fellowship. Anytime you see a Christian spending too long in the wilderness, you'll discover that Satan is very nearby as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And you better be careful because the lone sheep is probably the first one attacked and eaten. How many of you would prefer not to be eaten by the devil this morning? Because the word means to make to disappear. And our trouble and our anxiety often leads us into places of isolation, but God did not intend us to live there, as is Jesus. He needs that isolation. He needs that alone time with God. And once you've been recharged in the presence of God, it's time to go back out into community and create friendships, because Jesus was not just friendly. He was not the friendly Messiah. He was a friend that stuck closer than any brother. He was called the friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He's our true friend. The fact is, he created us to be not friendly. I used to often say at fellowship time in our church, we ought to be the friendliest church in town, and I discovered how vapid and superficial that can be. Now, I grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee, and I know how it goes. Have you ever had a Southerner bless your heart? We won't curse you out, we just bless your heart. How you doing? Good to see you. All this kind of thing. And it can be very superficial. It's easier to be friendly, but it's hard to be a friend. But Christ has created us for friendship. Now, I want you to get two things. Preachers often say this. If you miss everything else but get these two things, and you're sitting there thinking, well, why don't you just say these two things and we'll beat the Methodists to the buffet? But there's two things I want you to get. Number one, I need friends. I need friends. And the second thing I want you to get is I have this insatiable desire and this irreplaceable need to be a friend. I need friends, and I need to be someone's friend. Now, I want you to get three things if you're writing these down. Number one, we were, number one, created for intimacy. Now, I want you to go in your Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The scripture says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So the Bible makes record that man bears God's image. And part of this reflection is man's desire for fellowship. Now, one of God's names is Emmanuel. In the prophecy of the virgin conceiving, Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And if you want to tell your secular friends or your non-religious friends, one of the distinctive things about Christianity is that our God is a word we call immanent. He's not distant, disconnected, unapproachable. He is with us. So he's in our human experience. He is very near us. Aren't you glad as we go through our lives that Emmanuel is not in heaven somewhere disconnected from our lives? He's very connected to our lives. He is near. And he created man so that he could fellowship with us. And he created us to fellowship with others. Man was created for relationship. Man was fully equipped for friendship. So in Genesis chapter 2, as God paraded the animals before Adam to name them, God was created in Adam a desire for intimacy with someone of his kind. And when Adam sees Eve, he says, "This." Maybe when you saw your girl, you said that too. This is now someone like me. She is for me. So notice in the passage, God created a desire. God created a desire. Look at verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So wouldn't you like to see this taking place? By the way, the Bible's narrative begins with God parading the animals beside Adam to name them. And as it were, the curtain drops on the old world as the animals are filing past Noah to get into the ark. And as these animals are going past Adam, he is naming them. And what is he observing? He's observing that for Mr. Ape, there's a Mrs. Ape. And for Mr. Giraffe, there's a Mrs. Giraffe. And on he goes. God's creating a desire in him for relationship. It's very interesting, isn't it? If I say to you that God said it's not good that though man has God, he needs something more than just the fellowship of God. He needed someone like him with whom he could have great friendship. It's been stated that we are all born helpless. I came in the sanctuary the other day, and Austin, my nephew, was over here in his car seat, all the way on the end of the pew over here, and his dad's back there working, and his mom's up here working, and Amelia, she's just fellowshipping with everybody. And I look at Austin over there, and he's just looking around like, "Hey, what about me? What about me?" And he's helpless. He's strapped in. He has great needs. God created us that way. Someone noted that we are born helpless. As soon as we are fully conscious, we own loneliness. We need others physically. We need others emotionally. We need others intellectually. We need them if we are to know anything, even ourselves. We have a desire. God created a desire for us to have someone like us. Now, the interpretation is Adam desires intimacy in marriage, but he has a desire for someone like himself. So the second thing is not just that God created desire, but God never creates a desire without also providing the fulfillment of that desire. C.S. Lewis said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists." A baby feels hungry. Well, there's a thing such as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. Men have sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and they want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. Which leads them to say this: if there remains a desire in this world that God has not provided, it suggested that I was made for another world. Now, there are some desires in us that say to us that we'll have to attain those in heaven. But for those things I need in my life today, God's provided the fulfillment of those. If I find in me a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, I have this great longing, this desire for friendship. Number one, I need friends. Number two, I need to be a friend to others. So we see he was created for intimacy, but I want you to notice the second thing. I want you to write down chaos in intimacy. Now go to chapter 3 of Genesis, if you will. Chaos. Now I use the word intimacy, and I don't want you to shy away from that word. One author noted of this that because many in our society are uncomfortable speaking of sex directly, our culture has largely adopted intimacy as a substitute word to the exclusion of intimacy's broader and richer meaning. Therefore, a simple but effective way of describing intimacy might be any relationship where we allow others to fully know us and where we fully know them. So notice, if you will, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of it, of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, God walks through the garden in the cool of the evening. Where are they? Verse 10, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And notice the last verse of chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So if we allow the sexual union to define the basics of intimacy, please don't miss this, we can still arrive at what it means to have intimate friendships. First of all, there is nakedness or vulnerability. There's nakedness or vulnerability. Number two, there's a lack of shame in that openness. I can allow you to see who I really am, and you can allow me to see who you really are without shame. Thirdly, there's privacy and confidentiality. In other words, not everyone is allowed into that place. And by the way, can I just say, for marriage, the bed is honorable and undefiled so long as it is man and woman and no one else virtually or physically in that place. Lastly, there's a singularity to it. I'm willing to allow you to know me in ways that the rest of the world cannot know me or understand me. So if that's the basic for intimacy, I might suggest that true friendship is vulnerable. It is a place where we're open with a lack of shame. It's a place of privacy and confidentiality. If I become your friend and say things to you that others cannot know, if you violate that trust, that is the ultimate betrayal in friendship, because I've allowed you into that place of vulnerability. And finally, I'm willing to allow you and not everyone into that very special place. So a lack of intimacy, as we see in the story of Adam and Eve, created four chaotic notions in their lives. Notice verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice these four conditions. First of all, I was afraid. I was afraid. Now be honest with me. If people really knew us, we think to ourselves that no one would love me. Now, though we hate the fairness and insincerity in the world around us, being disingenuous is what we leave others to see and know of us. Many times there's no one in our lives with whom we are blatantly honest. I was at this couples retreat this past weekend, and the preacher gave us this great question. I want you to hear this question. He says to you, go up to someone who is your friend and say to them, 1 year from today, I ruined my life. Tell me how I did it. What a great question. What are you doing? You're allowing someone to speak the truth to you. Why? Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you don't know what to do, don't go and ask three people what you should do if they know that they will tell you what you need to hear. Many times in ministry, people have come to me and said, well, I've spoken to these people and this is what they've said. And many times you understand they only ask the people they knew that would tell them what they wanted to hear, not people that would tell them what they need to hear. It's always interesting what people get for my preaching. I was preaching one day and a lady came up to me and she said, I'm so glad that sermon really spoke to my heart. You know, you're exactly right. We don't have to come to church to be a good Christian. I thought, what kind of pastor would say that? I didn't say that. Oh, how we hear what we want to hear, don't we? We see what we want to see. We do what we want to do. And it's necessary for us to enter into a relationship that is vulnerable and open to where we give someone that right of speaking the truth to us. But I was afraid because if people really know Daniel for who he truly is, they won't love me. Because there's a lot of ugly in me. Someone said there's two types of love. Think about this. There's two types of love. It's the love of someone for something that has value, and there's the love that is given to something to add value to it. Isn't that wonderful? There's the love that says, that's valuable, I love it. And there's the love that says, I'm going to add value to that person through my love. Now, I don't want to get mushy this morning, but I remember where I was standing. I remember where my wife was standing, not my wife at the time, after regular attempts at flirting with her. And I'm not a subtle flirt. I just want you to know. We're standing in the hallway and she's telling me her life story. And I go home that night. I tell my dad I'm going to marry her. And in my heart, it's this idea. I want to love her and I want to be the man in her life that never puts her away. I'm going to protect her and love her and show her what it really means to be loved. It's that there was value in that object, but I love her to add value to her. But I hid myself. Why? Because if someone knows me for what I really am, they won't love me anymore. Do you ever feel that way? So he says the second thing, I was afraid for I was naked. Adam and Eve now known and exposed by God run deeper into isolation. By the way, when God asks Adam the question, where art thou? God is not asking a question to find Adam. He's asking Adam a question so that Adam recognizes, I am isolating myself from God. Because God doesn't ask a question that he needs an answer for. He needs you to answer the question. I was afraid because I was naked. Now, what did it say at the end of chapter 2? They were naked and not ashamed. So what's the first sign of sin? Shame. I was naked. Where once nakedness was pure and without shame, now fear has driven Adam and Eve into isolation through shame. Feelings of worthlessness flood the soul. We go from I've done something bad to I am bad. We go from saying I've done something wrong as a person to say I am a broken person, irredeemably broken. And I just want you to know there is no broken pot in the hands of our potter that he cannot put back together. There's no broken relationship he cannot mend. There's no broken situation he can't solve. There's no puzzle that he can't put together. God can put us together, but we do bad things. That doesn't mean, someone said this, failure is not a person. Failure is an event. And failure is God's way of allowing us to do it right the next time. But I was afraid because I was naked. But notice the third thing, so I hid. Look what they do in chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're hiding in plain sight. Fig leaves. These are attempts that we make so that others will think better of us than we think ourselves to be. Now, don't raise your hand, but be an honest person. How many of you put a smile on your face when you came in this building this morning that did not match the condition of your soul? How many of you were asked how you were doing this morning, and you just out and out lied right in the house of God? Now, I want to know who's being real this morning. How many of you did that this morning? Raise your hand. God bless all five of you. We all do that. And God forbid we ask the person that's willing to tell us how their day is going. That'll fix you right up, won't it? You ask them how they're doing, and they think you're being honest when you ask it, and they begin to tell you. And 5 minutes later, you're thinking, I wish I never would have asked them. I should have just said, good to see you this morning. Fig leaves. Hiding in plain sight. How about this one? How about Facebook pages? Life's falling apart. Kids are fighting every night. I wish a pastor would be honest on Twitter or Facebook on Monday morning and just say, preach the worst sermon of my whole ministry. Nobody showed up, resigning next Sunday. I respect that. But what do? We hide. We put on a facade. Because we want others to think better of us than we know ourselves to be, so we hide. He was afraid. He was naked. He hid himself. Notice the fourth thing. This is where isolation leads. Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. He blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. What happens at the end of isolation? We begin to blame others. Hello? We pin our problems on other people. And it's everybody else's fault for this place of isolation. It's like Elijah arriving 3 days' journey into the wilderness in 1 Kings chapter 19 and blaming Ahab and Jezebel for him going there. Now I'm just going to be an honest person this morning. It's my nature to find that place of isolation. And if you just be patient with me, there are times in the calendar year that pastor and his wife, we need to get away and go hear preaching and be ministered to. We need that. And there has to be time in my schedule in my life for friendship and community and fellowship. That's important because I've lived the opposite of this reality and I've discovered that this is true. I've thought to myself, if people really know me, they won't love me. And if people see the nakedness of my soul and the imperfect body that I have, six-pack, nothing, I've got a 13-pack. If people really know me, they won't love me. Therefore, we hide with fake smiles and Facebook pages and moralism that don't match the condition of our lives. But I want you to know, God did not create us for isolation. He created us for fellowship. Now notice the conclusion of chapter 3, just very quickly, verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. God made means for them to repair their relationship with God. Because God loves us too much to allow us to live in that place of unforgiveness and isolation. So number 3, I want you to write down the call to intimacy. The call to intimacy. Again, Jesus Christ did not place a desire in us for which there was no remedy. We are to seek connection, and God's word has much to say about where we are to look for relationships. John chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus is on the cross dying for our sins. And the scripture says, when Jesus saw that his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He's told us to seek it in the church house. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Psalm 68 and verse 6, the scripture says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Several months ago, I drove halfway up from a friend who lives in Georgia. We were going to meet in halfway and spend the day together. We were eating dinner, and he was talking to me, and I was talking to him about our ministries and families and church work and all that kind of thing. And he said, do you ever go to preacher's meetings? Pastor's fellowships? I said, no, I just don't. I just don't have time to go. And I really thought he would say, yeah, I get that. I get that. We're all busy and there's a lot going on and it's hard to find time to do those things. And he said, well, you know what? If everybody felt like you, nobody'd show up. I said, shut up. And I said to the server, put mine on his bill, why don't you? If everybody was like you, nobody'd show up. I said, I know, I just got a lot going on. And then I got really spiritual. I said, you know, when I go, I just don't get anything out of them. And here's what he said. He said, you're just selfish. You're just selfish. And you know what? He was right. He was right. He said, you know, if you think those meetings aren't everything they could be, why don't you go and make them better? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy, if he'd have told me what I wanted to hear, it would have been deceitful. God created me for that because I need friends, but I have this desire to be a friend to others. There's a man in our church, I won't say his name, I talk about him too much anyway. Normally behind his back, but that's okay. And I've told many people, I wish I had the time to be that kind of person. I've tried to create time to be that kind of person. Because really, all our life will amount to is the personal connections we made. If we're not careful, we make our connections through our fingers and not through our faces and our hearts. Heart reaches heart. We ought to be kneecap to kneecap with our friends from time to time. Amen? Instead of cyber hugs, they ought to be real hugs. Words of encouragement. So rather than me just stating the obvious, we ought to be friends with our spouses and friends with our kids and see connections in our churches. I want to go a little deeper than that if I can this morning. Very practically, I want to give you five relationships we all desperately need. Because I just want to be honest before I give these. I've found the power of this in my own life. Number one, personal relationships. Personal. Personal means not just functional. You can have a functional relationship with someone because they are your doctor, your lawyer, your plumber, without that relationship being personal. To be personal would mean that you would relate to one another about personal things. So, for example, Philip is my exterminator. Stacy is my printer. Ariel is the attendant at McDonald's. Chris is my chiropractor. Shane and Greg are our fire inspectors. Jeff, he's the peanut stand. But we need more than just professional relationships. We need personal relationships. Jesus had these concentric circles of increasing intimacy in his ministry. He had the 70 in Luke chapter 10. He sent out and appointed them to preach. Mark chapter 3 verse 14. Beyond that, he had 12 disciples he called to himself to be with him. Beyond that, there were inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he took to very special places. And beyond that, there was one disciple known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The point is that Jesus himself had a cluster of personal relationships in varying depths of significance. Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 19, 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Number one, personal relationships. Number two, deepening. relationships. Will you take your Bible and go with me to the book of Galatians in chapter number 6? Galatians in chapter number 6. If I preached a doctrinal sermon to you, you would come here, say amen, shout, and express your gratitude for that. But what is it that would have shoe leather on it to be encouraging to the world around us? I'm trying to give you something that'd be a benefit to your life. We live in a lonely world. We live in a lonely world. Suicide rates have skyrocketed in our country. There are 10 times more mental health professionals than police in our country this morning. Did you know that? We live in a medicated society, and loneliness is setting in. Isolation is setting in. How many of you know the names of your neighbors? How many of you have ever been in your neighbor's house, sat on your neighbor's porch? I've got a neighbor. We've had two hurricanes. He has poured his leaves over my fence. I could kill that guy. And the guy in front of me, my dogs ate his chickens, and he threatened to shoot them next time it happened. We're trying to love our neighbor as ourselves. We really are, but we have kids and pets. Those are the enemies of good relationships with neighbors. But honestly, we come and go and we call our friends the ones that we associate with through social media. People are living isolated lives. We should be more connected than we've ever been before because means of travel and means of communication have provided us greater and more simple means of connecting with one another. But there's people in the room today that are desperately lonely. Why did you choose a church? Upon what grounds did you choose a church? I tell you two you should be thinking of. Number one, sheep need a shepherd. You need a relationship with me. And that's reciprocal. But number two, you need deepening relationships with each other. Armies that don't know one another don't go to battle together. And so Paul says in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've become very good, at corporate worship, really bad at private fellowship. The second word to describe the relationships we seek is the word deepening. It has the idea that we have broken past the bonds of superficiality, beyond knowing a few personal things about people and asking them how things are going, but never going deeper with people. And you can't go deeper until you seek friendship that deepens over great periods of time. So there are six levels of friendship I want you to think about. First of all, if you can write these down quickly, they're cliches. Cliches. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Go Vols. Go Cats. Go Gators. Glad you're here at church. Just cliches. Number two, we go to the facts level. How are you? Great. Where do you work? Where do your kids go to school? Facts. Number three, opinions. This is what I think. Number four, this is how I feel. And five, the deepest level is the deepest needs, the inner sanctum of the soul, and you only take in your whole life a few very special people to that place. Deepening relationships over time. Where are those in our churches that can say, I've been in this church for decades, and these are my friends we've known for decades? And by the way, I'm not suggesting that we limit our friendships to our local church. I think that's a great mistake. I think you ought to have friendships with people outside of your church. Can I even suggest this? You ought to have friendships with people that are unsaved. Can I quote Adrian Rogers? If you don't have friendships with unsaved friends, you are more separated than Jesus was. Amen. I was having lunch with a friend recently, and I saw a young man that I've known for a long time, and the man I was eating with, there were some things about him physically that did not jive with his conservative theology and Christianity, and I could notice he was staring at us as if we shouldn't be spending time together. God help us. Deepening relationships. Number three, selfless relationships. I'm not just here for me, I'm in this for you. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Acts 20, verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Supportive relationships, selfless relationships. I'm not in this for what I can get out of you. I'm in this for what I can pour into you. Last year, I read of the bloodied and bruised Pharisees, those that could not fellowship with people that were diseased, or the leper, or the blind, or the woman maybe not dressed appropriately, and so he would cover his eyes, and he was bruised and bloody because he was running into walls and falling on the ground and cutting himself and bruising himself. And someone said this, it is not until you get close enough to feel someone's pain that you're close enough to them that they can feel your love. We're like Pharisees avoiding lepers rather than being the hands of Jesus that puts his hands of love and encouragement on those that so desperately need a touch from Jesus Christ. Listen, and I'm convicted by this at times, if it's someone always reaching out to you and you never reaching out to them, it says to them, I'm in it for you to give to me, not for me to give to you. And what is the love from heaven? God so loved the world, he gave. Came down here to spend time with us. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We need selfless relationships. By the way, that's a good word for marriage. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. You will be a very unhappy man if all you're in that relationship for is to get something from your wife. And you will be a very, very disappointed woman if your expectation is to receive and never give. There are two mutual givers. We ought to be racing each other to the bottom, esteeming others better than ourselves. Selfless relationships. Number four, building relationships. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, therefore, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We ought to have relationships that build one another's faith in God. The bottom line of this is that we might encourage each other to live by faith and walk by faith and honor God with our lives. Faith means that we are satisfied with all that God has provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So all Christian relationships should have as this goal, I want to help others be satisfied in God. I want to alert people to what they can have in the person of Jesus Christ. So how would you foster a building relationship? How would you build your friend up in God? Number one, through prayer and answers to prayer. I'm praying for you and mean it. And mean it. Someone said years ago that if you're praying for someone, you shouldn't let them know. But that's not biblical theology. Paul often says to churches, I was praying for you. I was praying for you. The second greatest thing than praying for your friend is letting your friend know you're praying for them and praying with them. Through prayer and answers to prayer. How about through teaching and mentoring? You're building up relationships. I was reminded again this week of people that God brought into my lives, came along as friends to build me up. Keith Kaiser, my Bible teacher, passed away just a few months before I graduated from college. He was my buddy, my friend. My senior year, I was on church staff and finishing up my studies. Marie and I were dating. It was a very busy time, very emotional time. I said senior. I was actually in seminary classes at the time, and he was our professor for the class. And he and I had become close after I'd graduated. Felt like we were more friends than it was a student-teacher relationship, and he kind of drew me to himself. But I still had that respect for him that I never wanted to disappoint him, because I tried to excel at everything he ever assigned to us. I so much admired him. There are a few people that I think about nearly every day. I think about him nearly every day. Many times I find something in my Bible study that I wish I could call him up and just let him know what I found, because I know he'd be so excited just to share that with me. And I suppose if God would allow him, he's looking over the banisters of heaven saying a loud amen. But he had assigned a paper, and it was an extremely busy time, and it's the first time in 5 years I'd ever missed anything he ever assigned. I was late. And Brother Kaiser had this propensity to really just rip people to shreds, but he never ripped me to shreds. My wife was ripped to shreds by Mr. Kaiser, but never me. I'll let her defend herself after I'm preaching, but I'm preaching right now, so she has to listen. It went by for 2 weeks. I hadn't gotten that paper done. I'm walking past his office one day, and he had a glass, big glass panel in his door, and he saw me walking, and he did this to me. I'm like, oh, man, he's got me now. He's going to rip my head off. Remember the fish that was on the board, and you'd hit the button, and it'd say, don't worry, be happy? How many of you had one of those? He had that on the front of his desk. He calls me in his door. He said, sit down. I'm like, oh man, here it comes. He said, you know, I've known you since you were a freshman in high school. And you're my friend. And he said, my friendship means a whole lot more to me than you avoiding me over a stupid paper for 2 weeks. Just finish that paper and let's be friends again. What an impression that made in my life. He built me up through that. He could have torn me down. He could have driven me into isolation, but he didn't. How would you foster those relationships? Through fellowship. Through fellowship. What kind of relationships do we need? We need personal relationships and deepening relationships. We need building relationships and selfless relationships. Number five, and I'm coming to a close. If you take your Bible quickly, go to Luke chapter 16 with me. Verse 9. We need gospel relationships. Gospel relationships. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see these are the words of our Lord. Someone said, I believe in everything written in black and white and sometimes red. Verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon, the money of unrighteousness, that when you fail, let me break it down for you. Use your money to make friends with the unsaved, so that when you die, they, through your financial gifts, have come to faith in Christ, and they will receive you into heaven someday. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all of the tithe and the offering and the special offerings and the mission offerings and the mission trips and the gospel tracts? Can you imagine getting to heaven and all the friends that you made with your money greet you when you get there, and they embrace you and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm here because you gave. Gospel relationships. What is missions about? Not money. It's about people who need a friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than any brother. So I have a question for you as I close. Number one, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners? Do you truly know what the friendship of the Almighty means to walk through life with the person of God by your side? Have you come to know Christ as your Savior? If you've come to faith in Christ, will you say amen? I know that Jesus is my friend. Let me ask you a second question. Do you need a friend? Do you need a friend? Now here's what the Bible says. A man that hath friends must what? He must show himself friendly. So don't be the person that says, I don't have any friends, but I don't try to make any friends. The third question is this: are you a friend? Are you a friend? Because there'll be times in your life, I just warn you, there'll be times in your life when the world walks out. There'll be time when the whole world walks out of your life. As I was reviewing some material that I've read in the last couple years, I had made a list of people in my life that I considered my friends. And I ascribed to them the level at which I think God wants me to take that friendship. And the bottom name on the list was a man that walked out. I'd forgotten about his name on that list. But when he walked out, my real friends walked in. Are you listening to me? And I'm not going to bemoan the one that walked out. I'm going to foster the relationships of the one that walked in. Those are my friends. I want to be a friend because I need friends in my life, because God created me for friendship.